And would you take out your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 3? This was the text that you heard read during morning worship. Exodus chapter 3 this morning, this evening rather. We are going to read Exodus 3, 1 through 12. Exodus 3, 1 through 12. You'll find that on page 58. We were reminded this morning of the words of Jesus, who told us that his words were like standing upon a rock, but other words are like standing on sand, and they will not stand. Tonight we have again the privilege of hearing together the Word of God as it's read. Give your attention, your wholehearted attention, to the reading of God's Word. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. Yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, "I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said also, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I, that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." That is the word of God, and I want you to know this evening that we will look at the rest of that text the next time we're together, and we'll incorporate some of the things that you may think I missed tonight. So why don't we pray together? Father in heaven, thank you again for bringing us here this evening and for loving us so much to do so. Thank you that we are here and that we are under your word. Thank you that you reign and rule. We pray that you would do more and more reigning and ruling in our lives. And Father, we pray that as a result, we would look more like Jesus Christ. Father, tonight as we study the call of Moses, help us not only to understand its place in redemptive history, but help us to understand what it means to us. Father, we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to go back to the previous chapter just for a minute. And I want you to look at verse 22. Zipporah and Moses have a son, and they name him Gershom. The name means stranger there. And Moses even feels necessary to explain the name. Not only does he name him Gershom, he says in verse 22, "For I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Now, you might think that he's talking about Midian when you read that, but it's far more likely that he's talking about his past in Egypt. He was a stranger there, but not here in Midian. Now, why do I mention that? Why do I bring it up? Well, for a very simple reason. I want you to understand that Moses feels at home in Midian, or at least so it seems, by the naming of Gershom. While he was a stranger in Egypt, he was a stranger. And he understood that he was a stranger, but not here in Midian. Here he has a wife and children, apparently a father-in-law who cares for him. Here he is what appears to be at home. Now, I raise this point because I don't want you to misunderstand something. Moses appears to be happy in Midian. Whatever happened 40 years ago in the land of Egypt is over. He has come to grips with the fact that he is not what he thought he was. He is a shepherd. His father-in-law is Jethro. His wife is Zipporah. He has a son. He is settled. And that's when God appeared to him. And what we call a theophany, or a visible appearance of God, Moses was watching the sheep. He was on the backside of Mount Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai, when God appears in a burning bush. We'll talk more about that the next time. But I want us to simply reflect on this encounter this evening. I want us to reflect on God's call upon Moses' life this evening. And in doing so, we'll not only see, again, its placement in redemptive history, we'll see where we are in the terms of unfolding the plan of God, but we will also be able to learn some lessons that I think will be pretty valuable for each of us as we look at the life and call of Moses. So with that in mind, I want us to turn to that. And the first thing I want us to notice is this. Moses must recognize the God who calls him. Moses must recognize the God who calls him. Now, he is out in the midst of the desert, and he sees the bush on fire. Not a big deal. Sort of thing happens, perhaps all too common in the desert. But the fact that the bush is not consumed by the fire, that is the fascinating thing for Moses. And so he goes over to investigate. He wants to understand why it is that this bush is not consumed by the fire. And when he approaches the burning bush, the Lord says to him, "Moses, Moses." And he says, "Here I am." Now we need to stop here just for a minute. Because we're being told something. We're being told something very significant that will contrast with something else that's significant. What is it? It's simply this. We are being told that God knows Moses intimately. Now, I know what you're saying. You're sitting back and you're looking at the pages of this text and you're saying, how in the world did he get that from this? And I'll tell you how I got that from this. It's in the double use of the name Moses. Moses, Moses. If you look at Scripture, you discover that this is God's way of noting intimacy. It's his way of saying, I know you very, very well. I know you better than you know yourself. I want you to just think about the number of times that this sort of thing happens. Abraham, Abraham. Jacob, Jacob. Samuel, Samuel. You know those. I don't even have to tell you that's Genesis 22. I don't even have to tell you where those things are. You know. Oh, yes, I know. But that's not just an Old Testament phenomenon. You find those same things in the New Testament. Martha, Martha. Remember that? You say, oh, Luke's gospel. Simon, Simon. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. You know that. It's in Acts chapter 9. Saul, Saul. And in both Gospels, Matthew and Luke, we find Jesus standing over Jerusalem on the hillside saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And then there's the all too obvious, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, why the double use of the name? Well, let's ask another question. What does each use have in common? In each, with some variation, in each, God the Father or the Son is calling people to himself, and he's calling those he knows intimately. The last one that I mentioned, Christ on the cross, his cry is a cry of wonderment. Why? He's been forsaken by one with whom he is in intimate relation, his Father. The idea is that of relationship. It indicates an intimacy. Every single example that I suggested does such a thing. Now, if that's the reason for the doubling of the name, then we also ought to find the opposite. We ought to find people coming, doubling the name, indicating that they have an intimacy, and we ought to be able to tell that they don't have it. And we can. Remember Matthew 7, some will come on that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do mighty works? And on that day, he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. What about if you go further in Matthew chapter 25? What do you find? You find five virgins who didn't have enough oil, who had wandered off to get more. And when they returned, they found that the wedding party had gone into the building, and so they cry out, Lord, Lord, open for us. In other words, we know you. We're the five virgins of the wedding party. Do you not remember us? They're indicating intimacy, an intimacy that they obviously do not have. And so what we find here is, and this is simply stated, God knows Moses. Now, I want you to know that's absolutely important because of the next thing that we're going to be told. It's absolutely important because as soon as Moses approaches God, God says, stop! And take off your shoes. Now, you know as well as I do, you pick somebody up at the airport that you haven't seen for a long time. You don't get within 10 feet of them and say, stop! Don't come any closer. No, you embrace and you renew that relationship. Why does God tell him to stop? Because God is not Moses' bro. Moses is approaching the holy God. He is entering upon holy ground. If I can say it this way, the inferior must remove his shoes in the face of the superior, and the symbolism is important. Why? Because behind the symbolism is the reality of the relationship. Moses, I know you. You are mine. I knew you before you were conceived. In your mother's womb, I knit you together. I was with you in the Nile. I knew who was going to pick you up. I knew every day of every moment that you were in the house of Pharaoh. I knew your mistakes. Now you stand your distance, because I am your God and I'm not to be trifled with. You know, I think if there's a lesson that we need to pick up again, it's this sort of thing. I think it's a lesson that we need to pick up. You know, we could talk about the church outside, we could talk about the people outside, but I really think it's a lesson that we could pick up. Because we say things like this: oh, God is a holy God, and God is sovereign, and God, God's all powerful, that sort of thing. But then the question has to be, well, how often are you taking your shoes off before this holy God and getting your face on the ground before him in prayer, that kind of question. How often are you opening God's holy book and reading it and immersing yourself in what he has to say to you? When you come into church, what's your attitude, your posture? Where are you in your thinking? Are you on Sunday morning, are you already in Monday morning? Sunday night, are you already at Wednesday? Where are you and what are you doing? What are you thinking about? We are in the presence of a holy God. We need to be taking off our shoes. Now, there's so much more we could say, and we will say some more things the next time about this particular section, but I want to say something secondly, and more about Moses' call. It is for Moses to trust the God he does not understand. It's true that Moses grew up in the house of his father, being weaned by his mother. That is, before going off to live in the house of Pharaoh. But it appears that Moses knew his people and he knew his God even then. In fact, when he killed the Egyptian, he thought that his people, the Jewish people, would understand that God was granting them deliverance through him. Such was not the case. And he's found himself in Midian these last 40 years. Now, there are two things I want you to notice here, and both could be summarized like this. Moses has come to grips with God's ways and God's purposes. That's really, if we could distill this point, what I want you to catch here. Moses has come to grips with the way in which God works. For instance, God says to him, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. Now, that statement is full. But I think of Moses hearing it. God says, I have surely seen. The idea is, and perhaps even more precise, I have carefully watched. I have paid close attention. 40 years ago, Moses might have said, could have fooled me. Could have fooled me, God, because I was there and you didn't seem to show up. And now I'm 40 years older and you say you've been carefully watching. But you see, an 80-year-old Moses doesn't say that. An 80-year-old Moses has 40 more years under his belt and so keeps his tongue. In fact, he doesn't say a word until God is finished, and then he says, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" You see, he's 80 years old and he has a little bit of wisdom now. But I'll tell you what else he has. He has some humility. He's been a shepherd for 40 years. And you need to remember that he grew up for 40 years in the palace of Pharaoh, and Egyptians despise shepherds. So he's been living in an occupation that perhaps he despised for 40 years. You know, there's a lesson here. But the lesson has to begin with something that God says. And it has to begin, and maybe this is the lesson that Moses caught in those 40 years while he was in the wilderness. It's a lesson that we need to catch. You see, God describes the people of Israel in this statement as my people. You know, Moses could have said, could have fooled me. 40 years ago, where were you? These are my people, Moses. These aren't your people. You don't decide when times are best for my people. I do. Now, once we begin to understand that, we realize that God is saying something vital. He is saying exactly what he said to Moses. Moses, Moses, these are my people, and I've paid close attention to them. I've watched them carefully. I know them like I know you. In fact, I knew you before you were in the womb, and I knew them before they were in an Egyptian womb, ready to be birthed as a nation. And now is the time to deliver them. We need to learn that lesson. We need to learn the lesson that our times are in the hand of God, the God who knows us. I want you to take a minute tonight, and I am going to give you a few seconds to do this. I want you to bring to mind a situation that has been hounding you. And I want you to bring to mind a situation that tries you the most. One that perhaps keeps you up at night. Do you have it? Now I want you to remember this. God has been carefully watching. He's been paying close attention to you in that situation. And he's been paying attention because you belong to him and he knows you. We need to remember that. Now, there is a component that was unsettling for Moses. The fact that God was going to use him to deliver his people at 80. And this leads to the third point. God promised help. Moses has to be a bit apprehensive. But there is something going on in the text that moves us beyond the apprehension of Moses to confidence in the Lord's guidance and help. I want you to notice what Moses says. Moses says, "Who am I?" Notice the I's. "Who am I that I should go and that I should?" And this is then met with God's statement, "Certainly, I will be with you, I who have sent you." That's in verses 11 and 12. Now, do you see what God is doing in those verses? He is saying to Moses, Moses, you're not going alone. You're not going alone like you went 40 years ago. You can just see that wry smile on God's face, like, you know. You know what I mean. You ran ahead back then. Now I'll be with you. And as a matter of fact, what you've experienced in coming out of Egypt and going through the wilderness and finally coming to this mountain, well, the people you bring out of Egypt are going to follow in those very steps. And when you come back to this mountain, it will be a sign to you that I sent you. Now, there's one more thing that we ought to notice. And it's something of an anticipation. When God says in verse 12, I will be with you, it's the verb that God will use in the disclosure of his name in the next few verses. And so there's a sense in which the use of this verb is an anticipation of what God will use when he tells Moses his name. But here is what we need to take away from that this evening. I am will be with Moses. And the I am who was with Moses came in Jesus Christ. And the scriptures tell us that he led his people forth and rich and into the glorious freedom that we have in his person. And he too has promised that he will never leave us and never forsake us. And so we see in the life of Jesus Christ an exodus and a redemption that we see only in snapshot form in the life of Moses. And what a blessing it is to live in light of the reality of redemption that is found in Christ alone. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the time that you've granted to us this evening. Thank you for reminding us of your faithfulness throughout these many years in the redemptive history of the people of Israel. And Father, thank you for the way in which you stretch our minds forward to the exodus of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his resurrection, for his righteousness, for his clothing us in those selfsame robes, and Father, for the promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us. So we give ourselves to you, knowing that we are going into the world, back to our jobs, to the rigors and the routine of our day-to-day life. Help us to remember that we have been set free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to remember your promise of presence. Help us to hold dear to your proclamations of love. And help us to remember that we are children lavished by your grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.